they were about to become targets of the second most powerful force in all the universe. 40 days after Jesus ascended, or 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he took his disciples on a hill outside of Jerusalem, and they didn't know what to expect. You can't blame them. Jesus was always doing things you didn't expect. He fed 5,000 people with one lunch. He claimed to be the Son of God. He raised people from the dead. And then he willingly subjected himself to an angry mob. He took a beating from soldiers. And he did nothing. Nothing to stop his own execution. He was always doing things you didn't expect. And then his body went missing. And then his grave was empty. And then 3 days later, he showed up for dinner, alive and well. And so you can't blame these disciples that they didn't know what to expect. But once again, on ascension, Jesus did just that. You see, when Jesus came back from the dead, they thought that would make a great ending, at least according to the disciples. So they said in the book of Acts, they said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" It would be a great kingdom, wouldn't it? Right? With Jesus' wisdom, with Jesus' ability to feed people, no one would be hungry. If they ever got in a fight, he could raise all the dead soldiers, and he would never die. And maybe Jesus could make 11 mini thrones in the kingdom for the 11 disciples. They could be like his dukes or something. But when they proposed that, Jesus did something they didn't expect. He said, "This isn't the happy ending after all. It's more like a happy beginning." Jesus wants them to know that they still have work to do. They're not just going to sit on thrones. And so he said, "You're not going to be my dukes. You're going to be my witnesses." Jesus said, "You will receive power," not thrones, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," not my sidekicks, "in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus did the most unexpected thing. He flew. He went up and up as he was blessing his disciples until he punched a hole in the sky, and Jesus ascended through endless ranks of angels as they sang his praises. Jesus ascended. Can you imagine the roar of the crowd as hundreds of millions of Christians in heaven sang Jesus' praise? There were a fanfare, and there was jewels and a crown and a scepter. And then Jesus sat down on his throne. The Prince of Heaven made it safely back home as a victor. But back on that hill outside of Jerusalem, the disciples were rubbing their necks in an awkward silence. In fact, two angels had to leave the party in heaven to come back and tell them, "Go back to Jerusalem like Jesus said." I wonder what they thought about on their way down the hill. Apparently, there was going to be no kingdom in Jerusalem and not 11 little thrones for them. And now, they've got this humongous mission. They, of all people, they were supposed to tell the world the story of Jesus. And to make matters worse, they had some enemies. Now, don't get me wrong. The ascension was breathtaking to behold. And the Bible's clear that the disciples went back rejoicing and celebrating in the temple. But it didn't take long before they were targets of the second most powerful force in the universe. It started simply. It started with Peter getting up to preach and people made fun of him. "You sound like you're drunk." But then it got violent. Peter and John were arrested. When they wouldn't shut up, then they were beaten. Then it happened again. And outside of Jerusalem, it wasn't much better. traitors and spies would infiltrate Christian meetings and try to sow some weeds among the flowers. They would try to put in false teachings among the teachings of Jesus. And these men were facing some enemies, some powerful enemies, the second most powerful force in the universe is the devil. He wouldn't stop at anything to stop them. And so these guys who thought they were getting cushy jobs in Jesus' kingdom with 11 little thrones, well, one of them ends up in exile. Lots of them get crucified, and one was filleted. Why did that happen? That happened because they were facing the second most powerful force in the universe. But whenever you hear that phrase, I bet it all makes us wonder the same question, right? Then what's the most powerful force in the universe? That's the question that Jesus answers on Ascension. On Ascension Day, we find out what the most powerful force in the universe is. Ascension doesn't quite get as much love as Christmas and Easter in the Christian church, at least not in this century. But back in the day, it did. Back when Christians were more commonly beheaded, Ascension was a big deal. Because on Ascension, we get a chance to review our humongous mission. And we come face to face with our enemy, the second most powerful force in the universe. And on Ascension, most importantly, we learn the one thing that's even more powerful. Jesus. Which is why he did not send those disciples back to Jerusalem empty-handed. Instead, he said this, "You will receive power." Maybe you feel like you could use a little of Jesus' power tonight. Maybe you're feeling like you're a target of the second most powerful force in the universe. That's what Lee felt like. Lee was a friend of mine, a mentor of mine, another preacher. One spring, Lee was planting tomatoes in his garden, and he got a headache. More accurately, he got a brain tumor the size of a baseball. It was a hard summer. There was a lot of tears. His family was doing everything they could, but by the time that the tomatoes were ripe, Lee was gone. Why does that happen? Because sin and death and the devil join forces to become the second most powerful force in the universe. I felt that force. I'm thinking right now of the sins that give me the most trouble. You know the ones for you, the ones you just can't kick. And you've seen in your life the devastation that those sins can leave. And if you haven't felt it, then the people around you certainly have. Why does that happen? Why are millions of people searching for jobs right now? Why is there a worldwide pandemic? Why are church doors closed? Why do moms and dads walk out on their kids? Why are families torn apart by addiction? Why do people die? Because sin and Satan and death combine to form the second most powerful force in all the universe, and you're its target. We need to know about the most powerful force in the universe. We need to know it so that we can have some hope when we see all that other stuff. And that's actually what the Apostle Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 1. He prayed that people like us, who feel the force of death and sin, that we would know better the most powerful force. Here's what he said. It's Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know three things. The hope to which he has called you, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and that you may know his incomparable power for us who believe. You see what it said about Jesus' power? That Jesus' power isn't just great, it is incomparably great. It's not even worth comparing to the power of the second most powerful force in the universe. Jesus is way, way stronger. And the proof of that, the evidence of that, is what he says next. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. If anyone thinks that death is stronger than Jesus, go check his tomb, because Jesus defeated death when he rose from the dead. If anyone thinks that the devil is stronger than Jesus, then review Ascension, when God sat him on the throne above every name including Satan. If anyone thinks that your sin is too big for Jesus, then don't forget that the King of heaven once came to earth, and he set aside his divine power and he put on a crown of thorns. And Jesus died not to see what it was like, not so he could empathize with you at a funeral. Jesus died to pick up every one of your sins and drop them in the bottomless depth of the mercy of God. Jesus is the most powerful force in the universe over sin, death, and the devil, and it's not even close. And now that King who lived for you, who died for you, who loves you more than anyone, now that King, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Now, it's a good thing we don't do this anymore, but in the olden days, kings were used to having people's heads under their feet. It would work like this. One king would defeat another king, and he'd gather a crowd, and then he would have the loser lay down, and he would put his boot on top of the loser's head. And usually, he would not squash him. Usually, he would just send the message, from now on, you do what I want. God placed all things under Jesus' feet. I don't know how you're feeling the force of the second most powerful thing in the universe, if you're feeling depression, anxiety, addiction, pain, temptation, guilt. I don't know how it's affecting you, but no matter what it is, God placed it under Jesus' feet, and usually he does not squash it. Usually Jesus does not make all of our problems disappear, but on Ascension, he wants to send this message loud and clear. Whatever is bothering you that Jesus has under his feet, from now on, Jesus says, you serve me. If God wants your cancer to die, it will. And if he wants your cancer to take you to heaven with him, it will. If God wants your job search to end, it will. But if God wants to keep you there longer so that you get your priorities changed, it will. If God wants to make your pain disappear, it will. And if he wants to make you yearn for heaven, it'll do that too. God placed all things under Jesus' feet so that even the worst things in your life, he can use to serve you. Jesus is completely in control, which makes you wonder why the Apostle Paul was praying for us, or for the Ephesians for that matter. If Jesus is the king, he's going to do what he wants, and that's it, right? Well, Paul prayed because of his relationship with the Ephesians and because of his relationship with Jesus. Paul was very, very close with the Ephesians. He started churches all over the world, but he spent the most time in the city of Ephesus. And when he left, it was like tragic. There was tears and hugs, and and all sorts of love, but things were not always perfect in Ephesus. In fact, at the beginning, when Paul first got there, he was preaching in Jewish synagogues and talking about Jesus persuasively, but nobody believed him. They kicked him out. And so he took his message to the city. And he spoke for 2 years. He spoke and spoke about Jesus. He was a public witness for Jesus, and many people followed him, which is dangerous. Because as soon as you become a witness for Jesus, you become a target for the second most powerful force in the universe. The devil hated it. And their culture hated it. And before long, Paul felt the force. See, if Ephesus was not primarily a secular culture, that was actually the world headquarters for the worship of the goddess Artemis. And they even called her Artemis of the Ephesians. Maybe you've seen these ruins. This is the temple of Artemis at Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Everybody knew that Ephesus was Artemis's place. And Jesus was a threat to all that. More specifically, Jesus was a threat to the businesses that made money off the tourists, but they didn't like it either way. And so they got the whole city together. The whole city came together, and they riled them up, and they gathered in the huge theater they had in town in an anti-Paul, anti-Jesus rally. And they would shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And whenever anyone would try to explain what was going on, they would just yell, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Can you imagine trying to stand on that stage, be a witness for Jesus? You can still see the theater. If you get to the west coast of the country of Turkey, you can still see the ruins of Ephesus. The city is pretty much gone, but the theater's still there. And from the theater, you can see down a long road that leads to the harbor. It's called Harbor Street, they call it. And in Harbor Street, two or three generations after the Apostle Paul, the Ephesian people built five pillars. And on the pillars, they built statues. And the statues have fallen down now, but the pillars are still there, and they did not hold statues of Artemis. Those pillars were for statues of the four men who wrote the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the fifth pillar was for a cross. See, at one moment, the crowd could only yell, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," but their grandkids, they love Jesus. How did that happen? See, it turns out that the Apostle Paul was not just encouraged by Jesus, the most powerful force in the universe. It turns out that Paul, he was part of that force. He was part of the most powerful force in the universe, and so were all the grandmas and grandpas in Ephesus who told stories of Jesus to their kids, and they told them to their kids. And in the end, the city of Artemis became the city of Jesus. Now, Jesus does not usually unleash his greatest force in the universe with swords or cannons. Jesus likes to use witnesses. Witnesses like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Witnesses like Paul. And witnesses like you. So, now it's our turn. You see what the Apostle Paul actually said about us, God's church? He said that God appointed Jesus to be the head over everything for the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We're going to have to think carefully about this last sentence. This is the last point here. Jesus is the one who fills everything in every way. He is everywhere. He can do everything. Jesus fills everything. But who fills up Jesus? It's his church. You and me. We are the fullness of the one who fills everything in every way. God has chosen in his great, mysterious majesty to make you part of the most powerful force in the universe. So, what part will you play? We can't all be missionaries to a far-off land, but some of you can. We can't all tell Bible stories to our little kids, but some of you can. We can't all write large contribution checks to God's church in any number of ways, but some of you can. There's a great quote by the early Christian pastor Edward Hale. He said, "I am only one, but I'm still one. And I cannot do everything, but I can still do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do." What will you do as part of the most powerful force in the universe? I don't know, but I do got to warn you, if you do it, you'll immediately become a target. As soon as you're a witness for Jesus, you become a target for the second most powerful force in the universe. But hey, that's just number two. Amen.